Right. Good morning, everybody. We are in Psalm 133 this morning. We did Psalm 131 last week. This, again, is another Song of Degrees, a song that the Israelites would have sung on the way to the Temple Mount to worship. So we're going to get into that here in a little bit. In fact, let's read the psalm, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. Very short little song. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into this. Again, the title of the message for this morning is The Unity of the Brethren. Father, I thank you for allowing us to be here together. And Lord, I pray that more and more as a church, you'd help us to truly be together in spirit as well as just physically in the same place. Lord, we know that that honors and pleases you, and it is part of the goal of a church to grow closer and closer, not only to you, but to each other. And so, Lord, we pray to that end, and Lord, now I just pray that you'd help me with getting the meaning of this psalm out to your people, Lord, in a way that honors and glorifies you, and a way that would please the Holy Spirit. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We often, in fact, last week we did it, we talk a lot about personal growth, personal preparation, and all of those things. And sometimes we forget that we are to grow up together. If we were to go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we won't take the time to do it, we'd see how that part of the job, if you will, of Pastor Wally and I is to help you to learn and to be trained. And the ultimate goal is that there wouldn't be anything that would come in to interfere, that we'd all become solid, but then that we would all grow up together into one unit. And so unity is a thing valued in the Old Testament as well as in the New. And last week, the psalm we looked at, the Song of Degrees we looked at, was Psalm 131. And that was David a lot there talking about the personal preparation that he had for worship. But then he at the end of that psalm, declared that his hope and his wish and his desire was that all Israel would put their hope in the Lord. And so he did have an effect on those around him as well. And that song, as it would have been sung on the way to the Temple Mount, that was the desire that they would exhort one another to trust in the Lord and to be prepared and to come with humility before the Lord and all of those things we looked at last week. Now, this song here is a song that encourages unity between the brethren, that we come together. Again, a Song of Degrees was a psalm that they would sing on the way to the Temple Mount. And this is a psalm that is a declaration of unity and a course to fellowship. And so we're going to see at the end of our time together, we're going to turn in our hymnal to a hymn that we're just going to read through the lyrics, but this isn't an Old Testament concept by any means. And I'll throw this shameless commercial or inoculation in before we get too far into it. The more we get together, the more we can cultivate this and practice this. You know, there are some blessings in it. It comes to mind a message that I heard on cassette tape that dates it from Pastor Kohler Sr., where he talked about the value of coming together and listening to the Word of God as a group, and that there's really no substitute for it. And I would agree with that. There are some blessings you cannot really enjoy fully, or in some cases enjoy at all, unless we are in the same place, unless we physically are present. And unity is one of those. There's sort of a saying that goes around that some people will say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm there in spirit. Well, you know, that only goes so far. And so I'd encourage all of us, again, shameless commercial, be here as much as you possibly can. We have three opportunities to come together as a body of believers, and there's a good portion of us that we're here for a third of the time, and that's about it. And I know there are some circumstances that make it impossible, but you know, one third of our meetings being what we attend, that lends itself to a lack of unity. It doesn't encourage unity. And I'm reminded of Thomas. Remember the Apostle Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas. Well, why did he doubt? Well, he wasn't there when the resurrected Jesus appeared to the apostles in the upper room. Now, he might have had a good reason. We have no idea why he was not there. But what happened? He was unbelieving. He said, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hand in his side and touch the nail prints and all of that. He was unbelieving. He was skeptical of the testimony of his brothers and sisters. He was cynical to an extent. You can kind of read between the lines and see that. And he ended up, he ended up basically not on the same page as the rest of the apostles until Jesus appeared and he was present. And then that fixed that quite a bit. You know, and the same thing can happen in a church. Let's pull Richie out here. We'll use Richie's name. You know, Richie could come in next Sunday morning and say, man, what a Wednesday night Bible study we had. God just came down on it. The Holy Spirit was so evident. And you know, if you have a habit of not being there, you might say, yeah, okay, that's just Richie. I don't know. You know, I was here last Sunday and it wasn't all that great. Well, that's kind of how Thomas fell in. He got to that point where he thought, well, you know, I don't know, guys. You're telling me this happened, but I don't know if I believe it. You know. So that said, that's my shameless commercial. We'll let that go at that. But anyway, here in this psalm, in Psalm 133, the first word that David starts with is the word behold. And again, that's not just some word that the Lord and the Holy Spirit put in there just to sound spiritual, you know, behold, like we often kind of think of it. But it means to take a good look. And so instead of, this psalm could have started, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But what does David say? David says, behold, take a good look at this. This is an important thing. This is something of value. And unity, I'll just say this, unity is a thing that is contrary to our fallen human nature. We tend to, in our fallen condition and according to our flesh, we tend to go towards disunity. But even with that being the case, we can cultivate unity. And that's what this psalm was in part trying to do. And, you know, we have passages like Galatians 5:15, and we won't turn there, where Paul tells the believers there in the churches of Galatia, be careful that you don't bite and devour one another. Well, that's quite a ways off from unity, isn't it? That's quite that's pretty much to the other end of the spectrum. And James says some similar things in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 of James. He talks about warring between each other. Obviously, not unity. But here in Psalm 133, God wanted the worshipers to nurture a desire for unity through song. As they were coming up, they would sing this, and it would go into the ears of their brothers and sisters as they worked their way up the Temple Mount. Now, David is going to draw some analogies here that help us and assist us in understanding exactly what unity looks like. What does it feel like? What is similar to it? And so we're going to look at those analogies as we go on. But before we examine this psalm in detail, as I was studying and reading for this, I came across a commentary that had a really good comment. It's a little long, but we'll work through it. It's from the commentary, The Treasury of David, that Charles Haddon Spurgeon put together. Some of his comments and some that he drew from other people. But listen to what he says now in the New Testament, not just here in Psalm 133, when the temple was active and in David's day and all of that. As to brethren in spirit, we ought to dwell together in church fellowship. And in that fellowship, one essential matter is unity. We can dispense with uniformity if we possess unity, oneness of life, oneness of truth, oneness of way, oneness in Christ, oneness of object and spirit. These we must have, or our assemblies will be, listen to this, this is pretty tough, synagogues of contention rather than churches of Christ. The closer the unity, the better, for the more of the good and the pleasant there will be. Since we are imperfect beings, somewhat of the evil and the unpleasantness is sure to intrude. But this will readily be neutralized and easily ejected by the love, the true love of the saints, if it really exists. Christian unity is good in itself, good for ourselves, good for the brethren, good for our converts, good for the outside world, and for certain it is pleasant. For a loving heart must have pleasure and give pleasure in associating with others of like nature. A church united for years in earnest service of the Lord is a well of goodness and joy to all those who dwell round about it. I couldn't say it any better than that. I know it was a little long, but I thought I would read that for our edification, for our benefit. So, Psalm 133. Let's start unpacking now, verse by verse. Verse 1 gives us an assessment of value. It tells us what value God places on unity. So let's read that verse. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so again, that word that begins the verse, behold, tells us that it's worth our attention. It's worth looking intently into this thing. And God's appraisal, just in a general sense, is that unity is of great value. And he starts out and he basically gives us the thing that unifies us, that brings us together. Again, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. If we are in Christ, brothers and sisters, we should be close. In fact, that is one of the things, when we sort of restructured a couple months ago, restructured our prayer list, and we're sort of getting our footing there of how we're going to do that moving forward. I put up a list of things that we could pray for corporately for the church, and one of them was that our fellowship would get deeper, that our unity in Christ would grow. So if you're here on Wednesday nights and you've grabbed one of those prayer lists, you'll see that this is actually on the list. But it's something that between brethren should be a real thing. If we were to go to 1 John, and we won't take the time to do it, the thing that John said was that he wanted them to have fellowship, and he said truly, excuse me, our fellowship is where? With the Father. And so here's the way it works. If God is there in heaven, I'm over here, somebody else, another brother or sister is over there, and we move closer to God, If I move closer to God and that person moves farther away from God, let's just say this pulpit. Okay, so I'm over here and I'm moving closer and closer to God. What happens if this brother over here or sister moves this way? What happens? We get farther apart. But what happens if I move closer to God and this person moves closer to God? What happens between us? That gap closes. The distance closes. So the closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other. And the deeper our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship that we have with Him is, it is only natural that that should happen. It's just a natural outgrowth of it. And so this wasn't, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 9, it wasn't just a matter of kinsmen according to the flesh. It's talking about those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, who have been both birthed and adopted into the family of God. And so here, notice some of the adjectives, though, that the Holy Spirit has David pen for us. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I read the writing of one person that said, and I had really not thought about it a whole lot. He said, not everything that is good is pleasant, and not everything that's pleasant is good. And I thought, you know what? You're right. Some things are very pleasant, but they're sin. At least they're pleasant for a season, until the chickens come home to roost, so to speak. Some things are good, but they're a little tough. Sometimes it's a tough pill to swallow, and it can be a process that's not all that pleasant. But here, with regard to unity, and again, every word of God is pure, here God says that unity between brethren is both good, it is a virtuous, great, wonderful thing, and at the same time, it is very pleasant. It is very pleasant. So, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And notice here also, it does not say in verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant, it is for brethren to come together in unity. It uses something of an intense word, to dwell together in unity. That is not just for an hour or two or three a week. It is, this should be the course of our life, that we have unity with the brethren, and we are invested in each other's lives, and there is a love there that is beyond the world's kind of love. And that there are times when, even if there's not a meeting, we get together and we spend time together in the Lord. And look at on the day, just as an example. Now, we can't emulate this, and I've known different groups to try to. But just think of after the day of Pentecost, what happened at that first church at Jerusalem, at least for a season. They came together. They had everything common. They'd meet day by day. They met and learned of the apostles and learned from them of what the Lord would have them to know. And there was great unity there. There was great unity there. And again, that's not something that we try to do, basically make a Christian commune. That's not God's will for the time in which we live. But that word there, dwell, again, it's not a throwaway word. It's not just simply visiting together. But it is, in fact, that our lives are wrapped up together. You know, and here's a prayer request not a prayer request necessarily, but just something. Let me be a little transparent. You know what I pray for more so than to be a better preacher? And some of you are probably thinking, well, you better pray for that too, brother. But anyway, the thing I pray for more than to be a better preacher is to be a better pastor, to be able to have more impact in your lives and to be closer and closer to you. I probably, if I had my druthers, so to speak, I enjoy preaching probably more than, quote, pastoring. But I know God's built those things into my life. And I know that that again, so just being a little transparent, that's there's a lot more to being a pastor than just being a preacher. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. If all I had to do was stand up and preach and teach and then go home and you're on your own, flock, that would be a lot easier. I've been developing and praying through it to the end of this prayer request. I developed a list of things that I need to nurture within myself to be a better pastor or be a good pastor. The list is at present is 33 items long. Okay, so there's a lot to it. Anyway, so that's my prayer request, if you will. That God will help me to do that. Why? Because that will tend towards unity as well. That'll help us be unified as well. So again, it's this idea of dwelling. Now let's look at some of these analogies that David draws. First is this analogy of anointing. Look at verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, or of his garments, plural. So what do we learn from that? This analogy instructs us that unity, when it comes down from God and when we cooperate with it, it is a lavish, overflowing blessing. It is a big deal. Also here, he makes this association with the anointing of Aaron. And when Aaron was ordained to the priesthood, it was a cause for the people to rejoice. They rejoiced greatly when that happened. And again, what did he say back there in verse 1? God's assessment is that this is a good and pleasant thing. It is something to be desired. And so this example he gives, it was a time of rejoicing for the people of God when Aaron was anointed. And another thing, just, you know, every word of God is pure. And we need to make sure that we take a careful look at every one of them. Look again at the beginning of verse 2. It says, it is like a precious ointment. What does that mean, an ointment? When I think of ointment, I think of going to the drugstore and buying something medicinal and putting it on for an ache or pain or a sore or something like that. But ointment here meant that it was a compounded mixture. It wasn't, we think of anointing and we think of, immediately we think of oil. Okay, but the anointing oil that I keep in my briefcase is not just oil. It's got a bunch of other stuff mixed in with it. And so here this old English word ointment is used, and it describes that there are many things that filter into it, many blessings and things that come along with it. That's the way unity is. It's not just a singular blessing. It's an admixture of all kinds of good things. And And so with unity, there is a mixture of components, a mixture of different things that come together to make unity and blessings that flow from it. And also this ointment, what was it said to be? It was said to be precious. It was, what does that imply to us? That it is rare and valuable, something of great worth. It was not just ointment, it was precious ointment. And David would say so to his unity. When it flows down from God and when we participate in it, it is like a precious, valuable, rare thing just flowing down into our lives and over us. This ointment, by the way, it was perfumed. It gave a sweet-smelling savor. Isn't that how unity is? When we're able to get a glimpse of or participate in unity among the brethren and the brothers and sisters, there is a sweet savor that will pass through the room. And now another thing we see here was the anointing was profuse. It wasn't just, remember and this will date me, and hopefully some of the younger ones you'll remember this. Do you remember the Brill cream advertisements. A little dab will do you. Not with unity. Oh, I'll just get a little bit in on that blessing of that unity thing. And David said, no. Real unity, it is profuse. It just flows down over everything. And so it wasn't only on the head of Aaron. And then it ran down to his beard. And then it dripped all the way to the hem of his garment. It dripped all the way to the hem. You might have a Bible version or something that says collar or something like that. Because the word here for, what is the word? I got to look quickly. The skirts, it just means the opening. And there are some commentators that said, well, it just kind of got onto his collar a little bit. But, you know, skirts, there's an opening at the bottom of a robe as well. So I'll just take it as it is here in English. But again, it was profuse. It wasn't Brill Cream blessing. It wasn't a little dabble, do you? And so this went down over his beard, and ultimately it ended up at the hem of his garment. Now, another reason this analogy is significant, and this would have conjured this up in the minds of these Israelites, and we should note it as well, was this anointing ointment or anointing oil was an emblem of the Holy Spirit. It was an outward sign of the Holy Spirit and of joy. 1 Samuel speaks of that. Isaiah speaks of that as well. And so it was an outward sign of something. And so even as this ointment that came down over the head of the high priest Aaron, even as that was outward and could be visibly seen, that's the way unity is, the evidence of unity that we see in our lives. We can see it outwardly, but you know what it's a sign of? It's a sign that something's inwardly going on. It's a sign of our relationship with Jesus Christ, one way or the other, whether the unity's there or whether it's not. And so just as this was a visible sign, this anointing of Aaron was a visible sign. So the fruits of unity, if you will, or the things that are associated with unity, the things we can see, are really just emblems or hints or evidence of something that's going on inside of us. And maybe a lot of times, maybe that's why we don't have the unity that we should. Because we haven't cultivated something inside of us, the love of the brethren, whatever the case may be. When onlookers see unity among believers, they conclude something is going on the inside. I can remember Janet when we first met, and she got around me a little bit, and she, you know what she said at one point? She said, And I'm filling in this gap. It's kind of like, I don't know what it is, but she said, I want what you have. And she was still lost at this point. She was not saved yet. But she said, I want what you have. Well, she didn't know what all that was. But she saw something outwardly that she knew inwardly she had a need. And so that's the way it should be with us as a church and as brothers and sisters in Christ. The world should look at the way we get along and that we aren't biting and devouring one another. And all of those things should look and say, they have something I need. There's something different about those people. And so, again, this outward sign in Aaron's life was a picture of something in the spiritual realm, so unity is evidence of something deeper that's going on inside. And just as that ointment just flowed down and flowed down over all the way down to the hem of Aaron's garment, what's the picture for us as a church? If unity permeates every facet of a church's life, it just blends into everything. It just flows down over everything we do. That's part of why It is an important thing. When we come together and meet, it should be in unity. When we do evangelism, there should be unity visible. It should just flow down into every facet of the life of our church. Last thing on this verse, it's an affirmation, again, of the Holy Spirit of God flowing through everything. Again, that's what ointment or oil was emblematic of. So we have God's assessment of unity and of the value of it. We have this analogy to anointing. Now let's look at verse 3, refreshing and life. Verse 3, refreshing and life. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Again, so it's just continuing the thought. There was not a period at the end of verse 2. There was a semicolon. And so it's just a continuation. So what's David saying? He's saying it's like the anointing of Aaron with ointment, but it's also like dew. It's also like the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So, you know, I read a bunch of stuff about these verses, and one thing we need to do and be careful of is when we see something that's poetic language like this, we need to make sure that we don't hyper-spiritualize it. I read all kinds of stuff that was, I think, a little bit out there about, oh, this means there were as many ideas as there were people almost at a certain point. But when we see something like this, we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions. First, we have to decide and determine what would this image or this symbol or this analogy, what would it conjure up or evoke in the minds and hearts of the one who was reading it or singing it? What would the person to whom it was addressed, basically, what would that bring up inside of them? That's one very important thing. Next thing is, what was God's intention? You know, sometimes we do the, well, this could mean this, and it could mean that, and it could mean the other thing. Yeah, but what did God mean? That's really at the heart of it. So asking those two questions in my study time, what would it have brought up in the hearts and minds of those singing this psalm? And what was God's intention for having the Holy Spirit have David write this? So let's start unpacking this last verse. What are some basic truths about dew? Dew is a refreshing thing. Particularly if you're in a very arid and dry region, dew is refreshing. Dew also descends and settles. Remember back in Genesis, it talked about how the earth was watered by mists that came up out of the ground. Well, dew falls. And so, again, God's going to have David use this analogy, so we have to think a little bit about what's true about dew. So it's a refreshing thing, particularly if you're in a dry area. Dew also descends and settles. Another thing is the source of dew is external and from above. You can't go out and get a bucket of dew. At least I don't know how you would do that. Hey, stop at Redner's and get us a gallon jug of dew. No, it comes down from above, and it's external. We are not the source of it. It's just a blessing that comes down from God. The source is external and from above. Dew's droplets permeate or soak everything. Did you ever leave something out that you didn't want to leave out on a night when the dew was thick? Or leave something out, fabric, and the dew just gets through everything. It just soaks into everything. Now again, why are we looking at this, all of this? Because God said, David, write it down. Unity of the among the brethren is like dew. Last thing, dew is a daily blessing. There's regularity to it. It's new every morning, to borrow the phrase. And so, you know, it's not some blessing that it just comes and poof, that's it. You had unity once. Sorry. All over. Hope you didn't miss it. No, it's something that should be every day. It should come daily. Now, the next thing we have to note is, again, these Israelites, they had a knowledge geographically of these places. Some have made a big deal out of how that Mount Hermon was all the way in the north and the mountains of Zion were pretty much all the way to the south. Well, that's true. But the thing that caught my attention was this. Mount Hermon was, the word, by the way, means sanctuary. It was a very high mountain, and you might have got the impression through the scriptures how that the people of these times, when they had their pagan worship, they always wanted to, we read in the Bible about the high places, okay? They always wanted to get up higher. So it got the name of sanctuary because there were a lot of there was a lot of pagan worship that went on there. So that's how it got its name. But the fact is the dew was so heavy on Mount Hermon that if no other precipitation had fallen, this was a snow-capped peak. If no other precipitation ever fell other than the dew was that thick and that reliable that it would have sustained all the plant life on the mountain. It would not have had to rain ever. The dew was that thick, that predictable. And, you know, that can be the way it is for us. Sometimes you get into a fellowship of believers and the unity is just so thick and just seems to come so easy. And it just drips down over everything and you think, man, this will never go away. This is just, it just flows down and it even flows out. And any precipitation that fell on Mount Hermon, it ultimately, Mount Hermon was the headwaters of the Jordan River. That's where the water, the majority of it, of the water from the Jordan River came down off of Mount Hermon. I mean, it was a very profuse thing. It was so thick, the dew was. Now, contrary-wise, he goes on here in Psalm 133, the dew of Hermon, or as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. It doesn't say Mount Zion, it says the mountains of Zion. So what's that talking about? That's talking about the hills in and surrounding Jerusalem. And there were several of them. So it's not necessarily talking primarily about the Temple Mount itself. It's not Mount singular, it's several hills. So now, by way of contrast, you know what Zion means? Zion means, now I forgot, parched. Zion means parched. So Mount Hermon just had moisture, more moisture than they could ever possibly want. You know, there was moisture everywhere. The dew was thick. It was regular. It was something that you could count on it. But here in Zion, a place that's name means parched, it was an extra blessing. It was dry, and that was a wonderful thing when that moisture overnight, that dew overnight settled. And yet, even though it was parched, God renewed that blessing every night. And sometimes unity can be like that. I mean, we can come through those doors some days, and I don't feel very unified. I don't feel much in a unity kind of spirit, and we can come through those doors. And there can be times in our life and in our Christian walk when we feel kind of parched. But that dew of unity can settle there as well. Sometimes it comes so easy. Other times, that blessing from God, we're just so thankful because we don't have any moisture in us at the moment. And so there's a contrast here. You know, the world has enough. When I was studying through this, I was thinking about Job. And Job, in chapter 6 of Job, he talked about deceitful streams. He was talking about his friends. And how that if there were times when if you were on the mountains and there was ice there covering the stream, and you looked down and you could see the blackness and you knew there was water there, and you'd follow it down the hill to where there was no more snow line, there was no more ice, and you'd get there and you'd look at the edge of the ice and the snow and you'd think, surely this stream's going to come out of here. But it had disappeared. He said of his friends, he said, that's what you're like. There was the promise there of that you were going to, in unity with me, you were going to be a blessing to me with your words. And I got to the bottom of it and it all dried up. And we have enough of that in the world. But here, David said, unity among the brethren. He said, it is precious. It is good. It is a wonderful thing. It settles in like dew. And then we look at the last phrase, and this one almost doesn't seem like it belongs there. The last phrase says this: as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. From Zion a commandment went forth. The first couple words there of that last phrase of verse 3, for there, it connects it to Zion. It connects it to Zion. For there the commandment went forth. And we see here that God unilaterally commanded eternal life to go forth. Well, what does that have to do with unity? What in the world does that have to do with? Indeed, that is a blessing. He commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And I guess the implication is this: when God commanded eternal life to be available to man, do you think he can't bring us into unity? The answer is sure he can. Sure he can. And also, the implication is this: unity among the brethren should be the thing that flows from us having eternal life, of being children of the Most High God, of being brethren. It should flow from that. And so here David ends it, and he says that dew that falls on Zion, he said Zion is that place from which God commanded life to go forth. Amen. When I read this, you know what it reminded me of? Ezekiel chapter 16, speaking of Israel. God said, I walked by you, and he said you were like a newborn child that was unwanted. And they didn't cut the umbilical cord. They didn't swaddle you. They didn't do anything. Whoever birthed you, they threw you on the ground to die. And he said, I came forth, came by you, and you were yet in your blood. You were yet in your pollution. And he said, live. And Ezekiel, quoting God, said, and God said, and I said unto you, live. That's what he did for you and I. That's what he did for you and I. He came by us and said, live. How much more then should we, if he drew us to himself, how much more should we draw together? I guess that's part of the implication. As the dew fell on Zion, as the ointment flowed down off of Abraham or off of Aaron's head and down to his beard and down to the bottom of his garments, our unity should flow from that eternal life. It should flow from there. And I will say this: if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's just looking for the opportunity to look into your life and say, I know you're in your pollution, but in Jesus Christ, live. Thank you, Lord. Repent of all that mess of the pollution and just say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you for that eternal life. I'm going to read something to you. Instead of singing a hymn, we're going to turn to a hymn. Turn to hymn number 514, and this is where we're going to end for today. 514. You say, well, that singing on the way up the Temple Mount and all that, that's old stuff. That has no application for us. Well, I beg to differ. Isaac Watts, a long time ago, wrote these lyrics. And we're going to just read through all the stanzas and then do the chorus. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Isn't that what David was saying that they should do? Sing this on the way up to the Temple Mount. Join in a song with sweet, what? Accord. In unity with each other. And thus surround the throne. And thus surround the throne. This next stanza, I was in a meeting one time where God was so thick, that and his presence was so thick in that meeting, this actually happened. Verse 2. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. And the people that knew they were lost, they stopped right there. And I saw some tears flow, and they couldn't sing any farther because they knew they didn't know God yet. And so again, what Psalm 133? Unity among brethren. It's hard to be unified when one person knows the Lord and the other person still has not come into a relationship with him. There's not a whole lot of union there. There's love for that person and there's reaching out to them, but there can't be the kind of unity that we looked at in Psalm 133. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, we're not there yet. Before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel's ground. To fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. Marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Amen. Those old hymn writers had something. That's why we're having a hymn sing, because those lyrics are a blessing to us. That's why we're going to do that, to let our joys be expressed. But anyway, that is the unity of the brethren. I hope I was able to get some sense of how God values that and how important that is for us. It accompanies our eternal life. It should be a fruit of our eternal life. It kind of goes along with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we're done for today. Father, I thank you for having David pen these words for us. Lord, I don't know that I necessarily expressed it very well, or even as well as I would have liked to. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit has made up the gap and made up the difference. Lord, help us to be a unified people. Help our fellowship to be real and be something where when we come together, we gather around the throne. Help our meetings to be so unified that we walk away saying, this was precious. This was good. This was pleasant. It was good to have been in the house of the Lord. And Lord, we can't do anything to build that into ourselves. You have planted the seed of it, Lord, in our salvation and in being new creatures. But help us to cultivate it. Help us to see the value of it. And Lord, we also acknowledge that it is like the dew. It has to come down from above, from you. And there's not much we can do but to enjoy it. And so, Lord, I pray these things in the name of your Son, that this church will be everything you want her to be. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.